It has been a great week, and I appreciate you very much. I need to thank all those that have fed me. I've been fed up very well. I think you may be fed up with me, but I certainly am thankful for all the good meals we've enjoyed together. Now we'll have to go on a diet, and we're going to have to walk a little bit farther and try to lose some of this weight. But it's so good to be brethren. Brethren, I commend the church in this place. I commend you for your stand for the truth. Where shall I begin, really, in saying what I'm about to say? When I was a younger man, I told you before, growing up at Castleberry, Fort Worth, a place where they wouldn't have me preach, then because of what I preach. And the truth of the matter is that growing up and knowing Homer Haley personally, I could stand in the pulpit and tell you personally that he's a false teacher, and I can tell you why. I don't say it because I hated Brother Haley. In fact, I loved him dearly. I learned a lot of good things from him. Had a lot of good things to teach, but the problem is he taught error on marriage, forced remarriage. And because of his teaching, that continues as well, although he's dead, yet many souls will be lost to a devil's hell because they didn't stand for truth. And dear brethren, let me just say one other thing about this good church here. I think it's an important thing to say, because last 5 years ago, I didn't say this, and I really should have said it. I really should have said it then. Because you see, a long, long time ago, when I was at Southwest and Broadway Street Church of Christ in Austin, Texas, the letter became the South Austin Church of Christ, but in any event, because we built a new building. But while I was there, there was a lovely couple there who I knew, and of course, Betty died since that time, but in any event, the Curtsies, Grant and Betty Curtsy, and they were very good friends. Just so happened, though, that Betty's sister, Doris, was married to Lowell Williams. And so that was the first time I met Lowell Williams when he came to Austin. And it was a very interesting meeting because I found out that they canceled his meeting at Wansley Drive. And so with me in the room, in the presence of Betty and Vance, they asked Lowell many questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And when it was through, it was always to me that Lowell was off on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, you think I'm being hateful to him, but I'm not. Brethren, I love souls. And I'm going to stand here tonight and tell you that this church stands the truth. And those that are off in marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whether they teach it or whether it's in their own lives, will not be brought in with open arms. No, sir. No, sir. These brethren here stand for the truth. You need to understand something. Lowell has taught many, many preachers, and they have stood up and they have confidently taught his error from the pulpit. I know this is so. That isn't all, though. Sam Dawson is another one. Let me just add his name to it. I remember his book that went out on Fellowship in the Church of Christ and the damage that he did throughout the state, throughout the world. Standing up, his argument against 2 John 9, Sam Dawson talking about, well, that was just the Nazis. That really wasn't us today. Dear brethren, wake up and understand that the devil is alive and well, not only in the Northwest, but down in Old Texas too. There are many places, my brethren, where brethren in the Lord, our brethren, are not willing to stand up and say, these men are wrong. These men are false teachers, and we need to get away from them. They may be your bosom friend. Let me tell you something. Having been a Christian for a very long time and having preached for 34 years, a little over that actually, I have known many false teachers in my lifetime. Oh, yes, I have. And they were just as off as they could be. And I tried to teach them. I thought maybe they were teachable. No, they had an agenda. They had a plan. And as time went on, I began to realize that if the brethren would go along with them, that the brethren would be destroyed. Because brethren were not marking false teachers. And they were doing it under the guise of, well, we don't want to cross the lines of our autonomy. And a lot of different arguments that they made. But brethren, you need to understand something. The devil's not playing games here. He'll destroy you any way he can. He'll use your friend. He'll use your mama. He'll use your daddy. He'll use your brother and your sister. He'll use your loved one, your husband, the wife. He'll use anybody to get your soul and take you down to hell. That's who the devil is. You have misunderstood the church, my friend. If you think it's just some kind of social group or some kind of social gospel, and I'm very well aware of preachers who preach social gospels, but I'm glad to say this night that one of those that does not preach social gospel is Joe Price. And Joe Price stands for truth, brethren, and thank God that he does. Because he loves the truth. He loves the truth. He knows the truth. And he never backs down from it, brethren. And he's not afraid. Now that's why he's my friend. Now I'm kind of rough around the edges. You didn't get that though, did you? But the thing about it is, brethren, is that preachers, if they're going to preach the truth of the gospel, they need to preach the whole counsel of God. Because time is short, brethren. And people are suffering in this world. They're suffering in sin. Yes, they're suffering in sin as far as marriage is concerned. We need marriage is concerned. But they're suffering a lot of different kinds of sin. And so when a preacher stands up and he preaches for 45 minutes or an hour, and he uses maybe three scriptures, and not one time does he make reference to sin for what it is, or name some names, which would be good. No, brethren, walk away and say, God, sin's really bad. I don't know which sin it is, but... Now, you may think that's not how it is, but my brethren, that is exactly how it is. And if you have any honest bone in you, you know that's true. You have heard these preachers, and you know who they are. By the way, that's not Joe Price. Brethren, there are many, many faithful brothers. Now, you will hear about Dennis Scoggins, that he's a watchdog, you bet your life. I'd rather be a watchdog, accused of a watchdog, being a dumb dog. I'm going to speak up and preach the whole counsel of God and say the thing that needs to be said, no matter who's in the audience. When I marked Philip Strong several years ago down there at Matthew's Lane there in Bay City, he was in the audience, brethren. Yes, sir. He had taught error about 4 months before I came to that congregation to preach. And I knew trouble was coming because Dennis was coming, but that's wrong. Trouble already come to them because they had Philip Strong come in. Brethren, you don't understand how the devil works. You think there's some kind of nicety or something. Everybody's going to kind of go along, get along. Well, that's what it is in a lot of these churches, but that's not here, brethren. And it's not because people are hateful or ugly or nasty. It's because they love the truth and they love the souls of people. God bless you and bless this church for the stands you take in the Northwest, because this is about the only congregation within what? 50 miles? I've heard there's something to come about. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I know about this church. And people say, well, where did you go? I go to Mount Baker. That's where faithful brethren are. That's where they stand at the truth. Don't you wish you could say that about other places where your loved ones go to church? And if you can't, what's wrong with this picture? Listen, I'll be gone. And you say, well, thank the Lord. No, I'll be gone, but the devil will keep on fighting. And the devil will keep on lying. And the people are going to stand up and tell the truth, or they're going to sit down and go along and get along till the devil smothers them all to death. Get up and stand up for Jesus. He sure stood up for you. He went to the cross and he died a horrible death so you could stand up for him. And neighbor, that's what I'm going to do. How about you? Won't you join me in that? Won't you stand up for the truth? Are you just going to kind of make excuses for the truth and kind of apologize for Jesus and apologize and say, oh yeah, let's take the name off the building because that's so prejudicial, don't you know? As I said the other night, the attorney of Stonebrook, and he's saying loud and long, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? No, I've told you before, throughout all these lessons, it's kind of a synopsis. You never get a synopsis before you get the lesson. Well, when is he going to start the lesson anyway? Well, the thing about it is, don't you see? Don't you see what's happening, brethren? People are being boiled up. Now, if you take a frog, you've heard this before, you take a frog and pitch him into a pan of boiling water, Peter's going to get you. No. You pitch him in the pan, he's going to do everything he can to get out of that boiling water. You take another frog, because you kill that one. Take another frog, take a pan of cold water, put the frog in the cold water, turn it up ever so slightly. I suggest you use an electric stove, not a gas stove, because gas got heats up pretty fast. But electric stove, and you know that old frog, he'll just stay in that water, he'll just boil to death. Yes, sir? He sure will. He's amphibious. He changes the surrounding temperature. And he'll stay right there, he'll boil to death. And brethren, the devil is boiling brethren up in these churches. Are you listening? This is exactly what's happening. Now you ask the question, well, why are the other preachers saying this? I'm going to tell you right now why they're not, because it doesn't pay, brethren. Amen. It doesn't pay to preach the truth. If you want to keep a fat bank account and the brethren cross your palm, you don't preach the truth. You preach what the people want to hear, and you act like everything's all right when it's not all right. And you tell your brethren who are in trouble or have problems, okay, keep quiet because that's wrong. After all, we don't want to cause any trouble in the church. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants people to keep quiet, say nothing. I know how Satan works, and you do too. Cry out, speak up. Don't let Satan take you down. Dear brethren, now that preacher said, well, who do you think you are? Nobody really. But I'm the one who's going to stand up and preach the truth. That's who I am. Come visit me sometime. I preach like this all the time. Not just here. That's right. And if those false teachers I just mentioned were in this room, which Brother Haley wouldn't, because he passed away, but if they were in this room, I'd say just as strongly as I just did right now. Just right now. Because I think brethren need to get a backbone. What do you think? Still time for a backbone, brethren. And our children are watching us. And our children are watching us and they're listening to us. And they're wondering why we don't do something when they know what's right and wrong. You want to find out what a congregation is about? We're talking to children. They know who comes to services. They know who doesn't come to services. They know what doesn't say about each other. They know who talks to each other and who does not. Brethren, children know this. They understand these things. He said, well, that's the lesson, brother. Okay. You can then now get on. What is your life? What is your life? Somebody says, yeah, I think you ought to get a life, brother. No. What is your life? He said, well, there was a time he could ask me that and said, well, I'm in the band, I play trumpet and I'm in high school and I'm trying to graduate, hope I do graduate actually. I said, What was my life? My life was throwing papers, getting up at 4:30 every morning, throwing papers and being in the band practice by 6:00, and they go, what is your life? Well, I do this and I do that, and I go here and I go there. Well, that's good. But what is your life? He said, why do you ask that question, Dennis? Because in James 4 chapter, that's the question that James asked. And he asked it of Christians. He wanted them to think about something, and that's our lesson tonight. James 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. For as you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's sin. We are consumed of the things we think we'll be doing tomorrow. Now, I don't read hard, so I had to stop doing that. It just didn't go over very well. But the truth of it, I'm teasing. You know, the thing about it is that really, if all of our thoughts would be projected up on the wall, it'd be kind of an interesting show, wouldn't it? I mean, what would we be thinking about? What is your life? That's the question tonight that you need to ask yourself. When we haven't finished with what we should be doing today, we're still worried about tomorrow. But what if Jesus came? Where would you be? Would you be ready to meet him? Are you living for him? Are you living for self? Are you living for others? What are you doing? What are you doing? No one's promised tomorrow. Did you know that? You only have today. Really, you're not promised the whole day. Did you know that? Yeah, Jesus taught us how to deal with the time we have. And he did that by following the Bible. We'll turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and read the 34th verse. Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care of thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Listen, Paul taught, Ephesians 5th chapter, turning about Ephesians 5, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. In Ephesians 5th chapter, about Paul, he said this, start with the 8th verse, here please, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I'm in the 9th verse now of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 10. Finding out what is the stuff of the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 15th verse. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, so the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's tied directly to redeeming the time. People say, well, you know, one of these days, I'm going to serve the Lord. But one fellow, he prayed, I guess he's out thinking, he prayed, Lord, if you just give me $1 million, oh, all I do for you. But the Lord could say back to him, oh, I'm not interested about that. I'm just interested in what you're going to do with what you got. Yeah, it's a problem, brethren. It's a problem. Well, I'll do great things for the Lord. I'll do this and I'll do that. But you know what? What are you doing now? What are you doing now? What is your life? Are you promised tomorrow? I'm not. None of you are. Neither am I. What are you doing with your life? What is your life? So then, that you walk circumspectly, not as foolish but as wise, redeeming the time by an opportunity, some days are evil. I've used examples because I live in the country, so we're always watching out for rail snakes, because I don't think y'all have that problem here, but we do have that problem. And so when I think about walking circumspectly, I think about one day when I walked through the field with a grass that doesn't mind using. I knew better than walk out there without at least tall boots on anyway. And I was trying to get to a place, I wasn't looking, and all of a sudden I said, oh, I better look down. And sure enough, I looked down and there's rail snake. That's right. Not walking circumspectly, not looking around. And so I should have been watching. But you know what? I'm innocent. It ain't going to hurt me, right? Well, I'm not going to get a snake bit. Which I can. But I'm not watching. Why is that? Because I'm a Christian and I'm a preacher. I don't know how good I am. But yeah. And the Lord's going to favor me, so the snake's never going to bite me. Wrong. Wrong. Pay attention. Be awake. Look around you. What's going on around you? By the opportunity, because the days are evil. By the opportunity. Therefore, do not be unwise. There it is. Do not be foolish, King James Version. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Why are we being foolish? Because people are launched out here doing this and this and this and this. And is that the will of the Lord, really? Really? You think it is? First, I'll begin with examples. Young man, I'll start with a student. That's when you beat up on students, right? That's what they do. So, start with a student. This young man's very faithful Christian. I was very impressed with his life, with his attitude, with his knowledge of the scriptures. Very impressive young man. But there was a problem. When the collection plate went around, well, somebody told me this, although I don't usually look at the collection plate as it goes around, but anyway, someone told me, said, "Well, do you talk to that student?" I said, "Really? Why?" I said, "He never puts anything in the plate." And so I thought, well, okay. And listen, I prayed about this, and I thought, how can I approach that student about that? How can I approach him? And you know, lo and behold, I've gone down South Lamar, and that young man was hitchhiking to get picked down to Chicago University of Texas, and I picked him up. I pick people up every once in a while. It's not always the wise thing to do, but I did. I picked him up. I knew this guy. I said, "Hey, I'll get on there. Come and run." And as we drove down the road, we went by an arcade. Now, I know that's archaic, but it was an arcade. And in there, you could play Dungeons and Dragons, and you could play Ms. Pac-Man, and a lot of things. Donkey Kong. You could play all that stuff in there. You know, not like today, we just have our little phone here. You know, just play. Are you playing? No, I'm just kidding. Thing about it is that there you have, if you will, he saw that and he said, "Oh, see that place over there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, man," I said, "every week." He was proud of it. "Every week I'd take $15 of money I get from all, I'd take $50, I should put a quarter, I'd just play, I'd spend all Saturday playing there." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "But there's no money for the Lord?" Before he knew what I was saying. And he said, "Well, I'm a student." "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Students are exempt from putting something in the play. It doesn't have to be a lot. It has the widow's mite." Somebody says, "Well, brother, I give more. But you know, the thing is, I'm just not cheerful to do it." Well, I understand. God loves a cheerful giver. So, therefore, if you're not happy about it, you shouldn't be giving, right? Wrong. Wrong. That's totally wrong, of course. But what is your life? Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand it. Did you forget what time it is? I guess that's the problem, brethren. I think people forget what time. I know people think the preacher forgets what time it is. You forget what time it is. You know what he means by that? You forget how much time has passed. How much time has passed? You know, older, as you get older, you think, my time has run out. In fact, 5 years ago, it was just like yesterday. Maybe 10. It's getting worse. As I'm getting older, it's going faster. I say, slow down. It is slowing down. So I begin to think a little bit more about my time and the importance of my time, at least for God, for what God would want me to do. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, we're told also, Apostle Paul writing again in Colossians, Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know what he said? He said, walking with and toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, buying the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how you ought to answer each one. What do you mean, how to answer? You mean how to get the best sermon, how to win the argument? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how to reach them with the truth. How to teach the lost. How to show the way to Jesus. Don't you think that you are waiting too late for waiting on the preacher to do it for you? You get up and get to it. I've been saying that all week long. Don't you know that, brethren? Preacher's got his hands full as it is. So the elders. How about you? What are you doing? You know what time it is? It's time to get busy. That's what time it is. It's been that time for a long time. Did you not know that? Matthew 6 chapter, Jesus said, turn it with me, please. In Matthew 6, now look at this. Matthew 6 chapter, and this is a time-sensitive sermon, but not for the reasons you may think. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, wait a minute, that's right, I'm sorry. I forgot. That was before the cross. Jesus said, this is before the cross. Sermon on the Mount before the cross. So it's before the cross. How can it be part of the New Testament? How can it be part of the New Covenant? Oh no, what are we going to do about that? Well, let me tell you what we're going to do about that. We're going to turn to Matthew, wait a minute. We're going to turn to Matthew 6, and now I've decided we're going to turn to Matthew 28. Whoa, wait a minute, look here. And I'll tell you, brother, when I had some brother come to me and bring this false doctrine, I thought, mercy! That's a preacher being preaching. In Matthew 28 chapter, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, back to the apostles, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe just the things I said after the cross. Now, that's not what it says. It says, teach them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, all with you, in the end of the age. Amen. Don't you see what Jesus said? He said, teach them all things. That's before the cross, that's after the cross. So the next time that foolishness comes your way, stand up, or confident, with Matthew 28, and pound the words of the Savior in, and say, now listen here, that's false doctrine. Amen. What Jesus said applies to everybody, and guess what? Everybody's amenable to Christ Jesus. In the church, out of the church, it makes no difference. When the cover of God is down and time is no more, we're going to stand before Jesus as a neighbor. He's not going to be dividing people according to who was baptized and who was not. In fact, people who were baptized will be lost. Some of them. Because they didn't continue on doing walking circumspectly. They didn't keep on doing what they should have been doing. That's right. And you know, in Matthew 6 chapter, I'm going to go back there in Matthew 6. I just had to say that. Matthew 6 chapter, I'm like this, you know, just say it. In Matthew 6 chapter, the 19th and 21st verses, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, are you what, listening? There is your heart, your heart will be also. Look at 24th to 33rd verses. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Mammon's riches. Riches, brethren. But how many people say, oh, but that $1 million, all they do for the Lord, remember? They're saying that? And the question is, what are you doing with God? Again, this is the false nature of time. You think you have time. How many times do people think that, you know, one day I'm going to be a faithful Christian. One day I'm going to obey the gospel. Yes, sir. One of these days I'm going to be the most faithful Christian up there in that place. Yes, sir. One day. Do you know what? When the one day comes, when you're dead. Do you understand that it's always today, never, tomorrow never comes until you die? Do you understand that? What among the Mexican culture did they say? Mañana, mañana. Where I come from, we know what that means. Mañana, I'm sure you do too, don't you? Mañana, mañana. Tomorrow, tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. Why worry? Be happy, right? Kind of like the fish on the plank that goes back and forth. You know, be happy. Aren't you saying that song? Who likes to? I think they got rid of all the things, didn't they? You know, the thing about it is that people, well, why can't you just be happy? Why can't you just all get along? Why can't you? Because I know the Lord, and I know His Word, and I know what the truth is, and you know what? So can you. Because someday, we're all going to give an account of ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Are you ready to meet Him? What is your life? What is your life? That's the thing. The lamp for the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In the 25th verse, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than they? There's a man in the congregation he's preached for until they really didn't want me to be there anymore. I guess you see how that is. And he had decided that God didn't answer prayers in this world. It's called deism, actually. It's a deist. Whether he admitted it or not. And he was teaching brethren and preaching this to be banned in the church because I came in and preached on the providence of God immediately, and he immediately called me a charismatic. But anyway, that's for another time. The point is that the man taught that God doesn't answer prayers in this world. So God no respect of persons. That's the false doctrine at the back of him. Now the thing is that one day I preached on providence of God, as I told you before, and he met me outside the door. Now people always meet you outside the door, you know. He had someone to say to me. Only really, I was kind of surprised at what he said because he had a big tall chin back on one side, so I was kind of distracted by that a little bit because I was only spitting on my shoes. But anyway, point is though, that this fella, he said to me, he said, well, isn't that an odd thing, preacher? I said, what's that? He said, I was walking the fence line. You ever walk the fence line? Those will probably have to repair the fence. I've done that for a while. I still do that, in fact. You know, repair the fence. I walked along, preacher, and said, and guess what I found? At the foot of the fence there. Guess what I found? I said, what'd you find? What'd you find, Claude? Yes, Claude. He said, I found a sparrow. I said, really? He said, yeah, I guess God didn't take care of that one. I kind of moved away from him because I don't get hit a lot when it comes down to getting it. I'll tell you something, brethren. Don't you ever think that God's not in control. Don't you ever think that God doesn't know what's happening on this planet. Don't you ever think that God didn't answer your prayers, because He does. Oh, yes, He does. He may not answer what you like, but He does answer them. Oh, yes, He does. Your faith is tied directly. Your faith is tied directly to your belief in the answer of prayer. Don't you understand that? That's why the devil brought a little man like that to the congregation to destroy the faith. And we're convinced that God didn't answer prayers in this world. So like Jimmy Stewart and Shenandoah, you know, Lord, we give thanks for bread that we raise, that we give. So Shenandoah saw that prayer. It's kind of pitiful. That's how people think sometimes. Anyway, moving on. Do you understand? Do you understand? Therefore, do not worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. 31st verse, 32nd. For after all these things, Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows He did all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be gathered to you. Therefore, do not be worried, or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. But each day is its own trouble. Brethren, that's the truth of the gospel. That's Jesus Christ speaking. And He was saying to them at that time to get their mind off the things of their life and onto Christ and Jesus, on His Word, and on God. And stop being distracted by this world. People are distracted. I'm distracted. I'm going to give you a medication. I'm distractible. I lose my train of thought. I can't concentrate. But people are all that way. Well, some worse than others, I grant you. But the thing is that they're so easily the devil pulls them away from the things we ought to do. That's what happens, brethren. Let me move on here. Jesus taught that we should not be paralyzed by worries. We have no power over in this life. Can you do it? Can you do it? He didn't say don't be concerned. He didn't say don't pay your bills. What He said was, don't be overcome with worry. Don't let worry get you. That's easier said than done, don't you think? I mean, if I've got to go to the dentist, I don't know, I've got to worry about that a little bit. How about you? I don't know. I've got to worry about what getting out. Good dentist, he doesn't hurt me. I get to do it sometime, but didn't this time. So the thing is, but you worry. You worry about these things. They worry you. And don't you understand that they're pulling you away from the things you really ought to be concerned? There's all kinds of important things, aren't there? I'm amazed how some people say, well, you know, there's important things, but I really ought to have the right shoes and the right. Well, I understand that. That's understandable. My wife, she dresses me pretty much because I'm partially colorblind, so I could come out with some really strange looking outfit or something. Anyway, but that's the way it is, though. But obviously, I'm not too worried about that because that's not what's the next generation. Although my wife wears, but I'm thankful that she does. She's very sweet and kind to think of me and my misery. Is it not life? Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? Well, is it? Is it? What kind of billion dollar industry do we have in clothing, brethren? Did I say it was wrong for you to have Gucci? I didn't say that. What's a Gucci? Oh. Did I say, gentlemen, it's wrong for you to wear a mock? What's that? You know, perhaps I need to. You're probably not going to see me wear more than about $50 or $100 suit. I don't know. Maybe $150. But I'm better than to listen to me. Isn't it amazing when preachers stand up and forgive me, really? I'm really not being envious. But they come and stand before you in a $2,000 or $3,000 suit to preach the gospel. But I guess we're going to reach only the rich. And the poor can just love it. Is that how it is, brother? Is that what we're looking to in the church? Do we really look to help and teach the poor? Or what are we doing, brethren? What are we looking at? Oh, I know. Rich man cousin going, everybody just walks around and come up here, sit on the front. Here's the gold ring on your finger, you know. Poor man comes in, you need to stand over there. We're saying you come here. He said, but Dennis, that doesn't happen in the church. Oh, but yes, it does. But oh, yes, it does. Brother, it does happen. We need to think about who Jesus died for. He died for everybody. Rich, poor, blind, handicapped. He died for everyone. Don't they have a right to know the gospel? The sickest king of first and his righteousness and all these things be added to you. 3rd Ecclesiastes, 2nd chapter. Let's get to it. Did you realize that one event happens to us all? That's right. Rich, poor, intelligence, unintelligent. Degree, folks, Bubba. You know, everybody dies. It's the great leveler, which has been called by men. And Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, look here with me a minute. This one here, look here. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 14, verses. I send my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools and places to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of the king and of the province. I acquired male and female singers to the likes of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Now I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. When Solomon, who by the way didn't ask God for wisdom, I don't know if you understand this or not, he asked God for understanding so he could discern between good and evil. He could judge between what's right and wrong. Because I know a lot of people, a lot of wisdom, they don't have any common sense at all. They don't understand anything. Oh, they got lots of wisdom, but they don't know how to apply it. You got preachers up there, got all kinds of memorized things that they say, and things that make people laugh, and all kinds of things. But the thing is, when it comes down to it, they don't know how to make an application from the Scriptures to their life. And you see, brethren, that's the heart of the New Testament. That's the heart of the Old Testament. Being able to make application to now, right now. That's the problem, brethren. People lack an academic study. In the 21st to 26th verses here in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes 2, notice this, 21 to 26. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom and knowledge and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is bad thing of great evil. For what has man for all his labor, and for the starving of his life, with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping after the wind, or asking for the wind. And when he Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. He is not saying that life is vain. He's saying this too shall pass. This too shall pass. What was my life is not what it is today. What was important to me before is not important today. Things I thought would never pass from my memory that were important are no longer even meaningful at all. They mean nothing. Things I thought were glorious are now nothing. Well, that's sad, Dennis. Aren't you happy with anything? Oh, yes. I'm having to be a Christian. I'm having to serve the Lord. I'm having to be able to tell people to go to their Bible and read it for themselves and tell them the knowledge of the truth and obey the gospel. I'm happy because I have time to teach one more soul. Because what is going to live beyond this world, brethren? Friend, neighbor, what's going to live beyond this world? Pyramids aren't. They've been around a long time. A lot of things, a lot of man-made things, been around. What about the mountains? Oh, Mount Baker. Well, pretty nice little thing out there. I'll take that Texas with me. I like that. You know, the thing is, though, it's going to pass away. Don't you understand? Everything's going to pass away. Amen. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't put God first, then what was your life about? What in the world are you doing with your time? I can ask that question. I can ask that question as a father, as a grandfather. I mean, I like having my little grandchildren around me. I love it. I just love those children. They're so sweet. Because if somebody once said, if you knew they were going to be so sweet, you would have had them first. But the thing about it is, though, if people don't understand what is important. And you know what, Christian friend? You and I, we know what's important. So let me ask you a question. Why aren't we doing something about it? Why aren't we teaching the laws? Why aren't we doing more than we could do? We could do a lot of things. Well, people don't listen to the gospel anymore. They don't listen to that. I said, you're right, they don't, because nobody's saying it. You can't listen to what's not being said. Don't you get that? Well, I'm ashamed of it. No, they would never say they're ashamed of the gospel. But they are. Because it doesn't seem to be the great wisdom of the world. And people don't want to hear that. Because, you know, people are lost in sin. They're looking for something. Did you not know that? Because you know they don't want to be in sin. Well, yeah, we do. I don't want people to love you in sin. Well, you're right. A lot of people like, but there's also people who like to come out of sin. But they don't know what sin is even. But you know. You've been blessed. In the presence of this present world, in this present world, you are blessed and have been graced with the words of truth that the rest of the world doesn't have a clue, but you have, and so have I. And we have a responsibility. But what is your life? But what is your life? When it happens to them all, they all die. So what's the point? Well, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter tells the point. And if you read this, you know this already. But just stay with me here. First 8 verses. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And the reason you say that is because you get older, you begin to lose hope. But you shouldn't. As you get older, you ought to gain hope, even more hope. The hope of heaven. The hope that people can do better. You know what? I know people can do better. I know people can obey the gospel. I know they can come out of the world and they can learn the truth and they can be better people. I know it's true. I've seen it. I've seen those in degradation of sin, and I've seen them come out to live a Christian life. And being not just to live a Christian life, but being an example to all around them. Didn't preach a day in their lives. Didn't serve as an elder. But you know what? As a faithful member of the church, they stood head and shoulders above others. You know, my mother, she had four children. I'm the oldest of four. And she would, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, she'd get four children ready, get us in the car, of course, you know, go with the proverbial lost shoe and the proverbial lost sock, which never came fine. And she'd get us dressed, she'd get us all good, her services, get to the services, and some of the women in the congregation said, when she'd see us, Mama Stanko, she said, I'm going to run those children. Haven't you read Benjamin Spock's book? She said, no. So I remember Mama looking at one time, and she just took me through across the room and read it again. You know, thank the Lord, my mother chunked him. Yeah, Benjamin Spock. Whole generation lost. Lost, brethren, lost. Because people are convinced that the Bible isn't the answer. That's the problem. That's been the problem all along. Don't you get it? But my mother, she gets ready, she gets there, and as I said before, and finally, and she'd ask her neighbor across the street. She'd ask her, she'd say, Gene, you need to come to service with me sometimes. She said, I'm doing well, I'm okay, you know. And she had two children, so, oh, actually three children. And so, but finally one day, Gene walked across the street from our house and knocked on the door and said, Jimmy, said my mom's name, Jimmy. Hey, Jimmy, she said, I'm going to church with you tomorrow. And Mom said, well, that's good. I'm glad to hear. She said, well, I'm going to tell you why, though. I'm going to tell you why I'm going to go to church with you. I'm going to church with you because I see you every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. I see you load those kids up in rain or shine, sleet or hail, whatever. You've got those kids and you took them to service. And she said, whatever's worth that must be worth something. So she never read that story, don't she? She obeyed the gospel. And then her children obeyed the gospel. And her husband obeyed the gospel. And then their children obeyed the gospel. Well, let's see. How many have we got up to now? All because somebody put Jesus before self. And I tell you, brethren, that the greatest preachers in the church are the women who take care of their children and bring them. Amen. They are. You have no idea. The unsung heroes in the Lord's church. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Those who just faithfully bring their children, they faithfully read their Bible, they faithfully come to services, they support the work. God bless you for supporting the work of the preaching of the gospel. For many have given up on it. They don't have gospel communities anymore. Because they're convinced that nobody listened to it. You know what? How can we listen to that which is not spoken? God did. If you get somebody like you start marking false teachers or saying people are false, you're just mean. You're nasty. Well, sometimes you have to be bold. Sometimes you've got to speak plainly. Because time is passing by. And when will there be another opportunity for me to tell you you need to be on your guard? Because you're losing time. Don't you understand? And time is passing quickly. More quickly than any of us ever dreamed in our whole lives. For how do you see it? While the sun and the light, the moon, the stars are not darkened, and the clouds are not returned after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, that's teeth, by the way, and those that look through the windows that grow dim, that's your eyes, you start going, and when the doors are shut in the streets, the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, or all the dogs of music are brought low, also they are afraid of heights, and of terrors in the way, and Joey knows I've been riding with him this week, and I'm just terrified of riding anymore, and I didn't used to be like that, I used to drive like a, well, never mind. Drive badly. But anyway, the point is that now I'm older and I go, I could break a bone there. I mean, I never climb a ladder that I don't first look down and see what I'm going to fall on. I think that's smart. I guess pretty smart. You know, also they're afraid of heights and of terrors in the way when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and the desire fails. The man goes to his eternal home and the mornings go about the streets. Remember your creator that before the silver cord is loose or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And all he's saying is this too shall pass. My time is short. It's very short. I understand that. That's why I speak boldly. Because I know the time. I have to compete with Oprah. And I have to compete with, Jerry Springer. Well, maybe not Jerry Springer, but sure, you don't watch that nasty business. But Geraldo, perhaps. I don't know. Maybe James Dawson. I don't know. Who am I in competition with this week? What about the Bible, brother? Have you read it lately? Have you read it with your neighbor?
Have you had a Bible study at your house lately?
Why haven't you?
Well, people don't want to come. They can't come unless you ask them.
What are we going to say?
No.
Well, that's all I'm going to say.
Go to the next one.
Go to the next one. The next one. The next one.
Keep going, brethren. There's somebody out there that needs to hear the truth. And they'll never hear it if you don't try.
Well, I paid the preacher for that.
No, you don't.
You don't even pay the preacher. You support the preacher. You don't pay him to do your work.
You didn't understand what I read the other day? Did you in Ephesians 4:11? That he gave these people, the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, they gave them what? To equip the saints for the what? For the work.
For the saints to do the work.
Well,
I thought that, you know, we just give our money and the preacher takes care of everything. I know that. You think the preacher visits the hospital for you, don't you? But he doesn't.
Are you listening?
Oh, and I understand that we have professional preachers in the Church of Christ. I know these preachers. They're so loving and so tender. And I guess that's nice to be loving and tender, but not when there's sin involved and not when people need to hear the truth. What shall I say, brethren? Shall I act like everything's all right when it's not? I don't think so. What's wrong, brethren? What's wrong? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Are you listening? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That, my friends, is the point of life. In 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 12, what manner of persons ought you all be in all godliness? I think I may have that wrong. Let's check that real quick. Sometimes I get these charts up here and get in trouble with them. This might be one of those times. Let's see. I think that, that is. In 1 Peter 3, I apologize. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. See, caught me in mistakes. Everything I said must be wrong, right? No. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Not return evil for evil, but violence for violence, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. For he would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are righteous, and his ears are open to the prayer of the face of the Lord against those who do evil. Don't you understand? What man or person wants you to be in all the conduct and godliness? What ought you to be? But wait a minute. One more thing here. Look at it. We're back here to Ecclesiastes. We're always going back and forth through the Old Testament and the New. Do you ever notice that? Do you notice I do that? In all my sermons, that's what I do. You know why, brethren? Because you can't have the New Testament without the Old. You can't have the Old Testament without the New. When you study them, put them together, brethren, and get the full picture. Get the full picture. Stop having departmentalizing the Bible. Start putting it together in its context and see the whole picture that has been preserved for you to see. I'll charge you more for that one. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, I also read, if you will, third chapter now, and this is the point of the lesson, really. Starting the ninth verse. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen that our given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has put eternity in their heart, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, and that men should fear before Him. Watch it. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. God requires it. 16th verse. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is time there for every purpose, and there for every work. I said in my heart, are you with me? 18th verse, third chapter of Ecclesiastes. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens if the sons of men also happens to animals? One thing follows them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely, they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals for all his vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? There it is.
Did she say that the dog has soul? Is that what she read from this verse right here? She didn't. She should have. I'll tell you what I looked it up. Well, never mind. Okay. We'll talk about that later. And so the
sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth, which means that there's no dog in heaven.
I'm sorry. I'm not seeing it. So I perceive
that nothing is better than that man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him?
If you bring one soul to the Lord,
that soul will live eternally in heaven and all throughout eternity. What's the worth of one soul? What's the worth of one soul? Do you realize that when you teach one soul, that you've changed the course of history? Do you understand that because of the gospel, that the world will never be the same again? Everyone around them will be different. They'll be challenged to do right. Don't you see the power of the gospel and how wonderful it really, really is?
Oh. So what is the point of living one's life for God? Well, certainly it's because we live that others may learn. We live a Christian life and we might be a bright and shining light. And Christian friends, if you're not living like that, what are you living for? What is your life? What is your life about?
In Titus the second chapter, in the first 5 verses, are you with me? Stay with me. In Titus the second chapter, I can learn to turn pages faster. Well, I could put it up on the board again. Yeah. You wouldn't have to turn your Bible at all. In fact, just leave your Bible at home. Don't worry about it, right?
Titus, the second chapter, and the first 5 verses, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, that's self-control, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teaches a good thing, that they admonish the young women, that's to warn them, young women to love their husbands, to love the children, to be discreet and chaste, that's discipline, homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good work, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Yes, indeed. No one requires the Lord's work. Did you know that? I've got some brothers who think, well, you know, I'm old, now let the young people do it. No, no. You need to keep working. There's a retirement plan in the Lord, on this planet anyway. Leave this world, that's another matter. We're talking about this world. There's no retirement plan for you to retire on earth and let somebody else do your work.
So you say, you're in a shock, man. Well, what's the point of your life now? What is the point of your life? Are you living for yourself or for God's will? What are you doing?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body, the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, I conform to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and be free what's good and self, for the will of God. I said it pretty fast, but Romans the 12th chapter, first 2 verses, tell the story, brethren. What is your life? What are you doing?
This last thing here, I don't know if you see it very well or not, but my grandmother, when she reached the age of 85, her hair was not gone, her eyesight was not very good, And my grandmother, I loved her very dearly. I really did. She taught me a lot of things about the church and about the Lord. But she taught me how to pray, to be quite frank. My grandmother. When I was a little boy. But the thing about my grandmother was that as life came to an end, and as I watched her, her health failed. And I watched her, you know, and one day I was talking to Grandma, and Grandma said, "Why am I still here, Dennis? Why am I still here?
I'm still alive. I'm tired. All my friends are dead. My husband's dead. Everyone's gone. I used to know. Then it's why am I still here?" I said, "Grandma, you're here for me. For me. You're here for me. No one knows the things you know. No one has seen the things you've seen, Grandma. Only you and you alone can help me see what I'm going to have to prepare myself to fight the devil someday. Or maybe right now. How about that?" We don't sometimes value the older people as we ought to. They are so filled with so much wisdom and knowledge and experience and so many good things to help us. But then we are younger and we're so busy and we have so much to do, right? And we have our things to do and places to go. But what about older ones? They're never going to say, "Young man, you need to stop and talk to me." They're not going to say that. You need to go talk with them. You need to understand what they're about and what they've seen and how they can help you. I already have. Is that my son? Oh, Dad, there you go again. Now, they won't go shopping with me anymore. Did you know that, Dan? They won't even do it because I get some rip or some kind of trouble with the manager, and they'll say, "Oh, Dad, just let it go." No, I'm not gonna let go. I'm gonna let go. It's right. It's right. It's wrong. It's wrong. Now, do you really think I'll let it go? Yeah, just let it go. Just be easy. Go along. Get along. I've never been like that in my life. I guess you're catching on to that, aren't you? I never have been like that. That's not right, brethren. Jesus didn't tell us to become a doormat. He told us to fight. We are the soldiers of Christ. For we become calcitators in the Lord. Now, ain't no such thing. Jesus promised something, my friend. In Revelation 3, will you turn there with me, please? In Revelation 3rd chapter, Jesus promised something. In the 4th through 6th verses, Revelation 3, verses 4 through 6. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches." Did you understand what Jesus promised? You overcome, and you will reign. You will be there. "He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." You know, in Mark the 8th chapter, there's a very interesting version of the 38th verse of Mark 8. Will you turn there with me? Mark 8 and 38. And remember that Joe told him before he even started this lesson that if you have a question or you disagree with me, meet me at the back. Bring your Bible, though. I want to hear what you have to say. I really do. I really do. If someone wants to debate me, well, let's debate. Well, not because I want to beat them up. That's not the reason. I want book, chapter, and verse, brethren. I want what the Bible says. I'm tired of people who betray Jesus by selling out the truth. I'm sick of it. Aren't you? We need to tell the world the truth. We need not tailor ourselves to be like the world. We need to love the Lord. You know what Mark the 8th chapter says, the 38th verse? Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels." And they were, I take that to heart. If you're not standing up for Jesus, what are you standing up for? The devil? What you standing for? You stand for anything? They say that he will not stand for anything. He's going to fall for anything. I believe that's the truth. I've seen it in this nation. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I have. We are the hope of this nation. We are the hope of our neighbors. We are the hope of our children, of our grandchildren. We are the hope, brethren. Because we are the brightest shining lights in this world that will definitely make a difference. That if we turn our back on Jesus, then the devil will win. And don't you let Satan win. You stand up for Jesus. God bless you. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to join the ranks of those who stood through the ages against the devil and the wiles of Satan. Are you ready to fight the good fight of faith? You've got to get into Jesus. You've got to be baptized into Christ in order to start that battle. You can't be part of His church unless He adds you to it. Acts the 2nd chapter, the 47th verse teaches. Do you understand that you need to obey the gospel to be saved? That's right. Then in the first century, we said all this week. Then men, when they learned the truth and knew that they were in sin, they said, "Men, brother, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and baptize every one. Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, that your sin might be washed away." Friend, don't let this time pass you. For what is your life? You're not promised the next 5 seconds. You don't know. But you know what you do know? If you know Jesus and you believe in the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins. And you need to come down this aisle and confess with your mouth the Son of God and let us bury you in baptism, water baptism, for remission of sins. And you'll be an intentional Christian and you'll have the hope of everlasting life. And as Christians, brethren, we're so blessed in so many different ways. Why do we sell out the Lord? Why do we turn our back on Jesus, who's done so much, and why are we ashamed of Him? Don't be ashamed of Jesus. If your life is not what it ought to be, come forward. If not, let us pray with you and for you, that you might be restored to your first love.
Help us, brother, and help you. Help us. Be an encouragement to the children. Live for Jesus. Don't live for the devil. That's what this whole week's been about. And this is not the end of the meeting. It goes beyond this. You take these teachings, you take this Bible, and you search it to see if these things are so. And when you find them so, do them. Do them with all your might. Don't back up, don't back down, don't give in, don't give up. Stand up. Won't you come on, we stand. While we sing.